I'd like to read a few scriptures. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And Jehovah said to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 37, 38, and chapter 10, verse 1. Then said he, our Lord Jesus, to his disciples, The harvest is great, and the workmen are few. Supplicate therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth workmen unto his harvest. And having called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits, so that they should cast them out and heal every disease and every bodily weakness. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each according as he has received a gift, ministering it to one another as good stewards of the various grace of God. If anyone speak as oracles of God, if anyone minister as of strength, which God supplies, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the might for the ages of ages. Amen. Now this is the first session of what we call a training for spiritual service. We would like to use this time to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, on this matter of service. Now, this first session is what is calling. Of course, we know that calling is a very comprehensive term. If you look at the dictionary, it will say that calling is an inner urge, a strong impulse. And then he said it is an occupation, profession, or career. And if you look into a concordance like Prudence, you will find he said a calling is a way of living. Now, from the scriptural standpoint, we know calling is we are called by God to fulfill His purpose in us. So that calling becomes our occupation, our vocation, our way of life. And because calling is such a comprehensive term, we are called according to purpose. We are called to fulfill God's purpose in each one of us and in us together. So we will limit the afternoon training session just in this area of call to serve. You know, we are called to be, first of all. And then we are called to serve. So we will just leave off that other part, call to be, and we'll concentrate on call to serve. I would like to put before you three questions. And then as we go on, hopefully, by the grace of God, these questions may be clarified. Number one is, who are called to serve? Number two is, what is ministry, spiritual service? And number three is, how does calling come about? How does it come to us? How do I know I'm called? And how do I get into it? I think the first question is really very elementary. Why? Because we know that we are all called to serve. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, He challenged Pharaoh through Moses, saying, "Let my people go." Now why? Why should God's people go? Why should these people be free? That they may serve me. The reason why we are delivered, we are saved, is not that we can live our own life hereafter. The reason why we are delivered, we are saved, is because God is calling us to serve Him. We are a holy priesthood. Every believer is a priest. And the occupation of a priest is very clear: to serve God. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that we are all called to serve. The calling does not come to a few. The call to serve comes to all of us. Everybody. Every believer. Every child of God. If you are a child of God, you are called to serve. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Brethren, by the compassions of God, I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, in the old days, and I'm afraid even now, when people preach on that verse, they usually say, "Well, present your body as a living sacrifice that you may be a minister. You may enter into the ministry. You may become a missionary." But actually you find it is here, brethren. Every child of God, everyone who has received the mercies, the compassions of God, we are all exhorted to present our bodies. In other words, no one who have known the mercies of God should or are able to keep himself back from giving his body to God as a living sacrifice, because we belong to Him. And by a living sacrifice, it means that from now on, we live for Him, for His purpose, and not for ourselves. And this is our reasonable service. This is how service begins. In other words, if you have not dedicate your life to the Lord, you cannot serve God, nor is your service started. The way to start our service unto God, we are called to serve. And the way to start it is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And this is the basis of reasonable service. So do not think that only those who are called to so-called the ministry, that they need to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And all the rest of us can hold our body back and use it for ourselves. Now that is not permissible. We often hear people say, "Well, some people are called to serve God full-time, 24 hours, full-time service." And by full-time service simply means you do not take up any so-called secular occupation, and you devote your whole life to so-called spiritual ministry, full-time. And the rest of the people who have not done so, well, they can either be part-time or they can either be Sunday service. Now, this is very unscriptural. Dear brothers and sisters, at the very outset, we all like to set it straight that every believer is in full-time ministry. Every believer is full-time serving God. All the time belongs to God. Whether you have a so-called secular profession or not, it does not make any difference. You can be the prime minister of the empire, like Daniel, and yet he is full-time serving God. And even the king knew about it. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember there is no such thing as some people are full-time service, serving God, and the rest of us are either no-time serving God or part-time serving God or one-third time serving God. There is no such thing. If you are the Lord's and you have offered yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, then 24 hours you're on the altar. You may be working in an office, in a factory. You may be laboring in homes. You may be studying in school. Or you may be preaching, whatever it may be. You are full-time, in full-time service. That is your vocation. And whatever you may pick up in order, in God's providence, to make a living, it is your avocation, not your vocation. Your vocation is serving God. Serving God with an avocation or without an avocation. You are serving God nevertheless. This is our calling. This is our profession, our vocation, our career, our way of life. So many are called. We are all called to serve. But of course we are not called to serve in the same area, in the same way. We are called to serve. We all call into that ministry, that minister unto God and unto His purpose. But you know, in this service or ministry, it is very broad. All of us are engaged in it, but maybe in very different ways. Even though in many different ways, yet we are serving God all the same. There is no difference whether you are working in a factory, whether you are laboring in your home, or whether you are preaching the gospel in the sight of God. There is no difference. It is the same. We are serving God. Oftentimes I hear people say, if you are to enter into so-called the ministry, you need a special calling. Now, is it true? Is it true that if you are to enter into so-called the ministry, or maybe I should explain a little bit. Now, in the Bible, you'll find ministry is a very comprehensive term. We are all called into ministry, ministering unto God and unto one another. But then you find it does seem in the Bible that in this comprehensive, all-inclusive ministry, it does seem to have two different areas. One is what Paul called this ministry. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, having this ministry. And this ministry is the ministry of the Word of God. He was called to be a herald, a preacher, a teacher of the nations, an apostle. And if you go into Ephesians chapter 4, you will find that God, Christ our Lord Jesus, after He has ascended up on high, He gives gifts to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, and some evangelists. Now these people are the Lord's gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints. They are engaged in what Paul called this ministry, the ministry of the word. You know, just like Peter and the 12 apostles, you know, in Acts chapter 6, these apostles, they are not only ministering the word, but they are also serving the table. And it becomes so much such that they are unable to do either well. So finally, you remember how they choose the seven to serve the table, that they may devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So, brothers and sisters, it is true, there are some people, some of the Lord's people, that the Lord has called them to be ministers of the word, to be engaged in this ministry. Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers and pastors, and some evangelists, and they are engaged in the work of maturing the saints, helping the saints to grow up with the word of God, equip them so that they may do the work of ministry. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, after these things are being built up and being matured, then with a view, why the saints need to be matured, to be perfected, in order that with a view of ministry, and the ministry there is body ministry. Bishop Lightfoot, an Anglican bishop, a very pious person, very learned scholar, and he said, with a view to the ministry there, does not refer to the four classes of people, to their ministry. It refers to body ministry. In other words, it is not a ministry that ministers to the body, but it is a ministry that comes out of the body unto the body. And in that body ministry, every member is engaged. That every part, every member will do its part for the building up of the body in love. So it is true that if you consider this whole realm of ministry, there are these two parts. One is what Paul called this ministry, the ministry of the word, which God may call some into it, and then you'll find the body ministry that God has called everyone into it. Now that is true. But the question is, does only those who are called into so-called this ministry need to have special calling? Or the special calling is including everyone who is involved in ministry? I do not know how you think, but I will tell you what I think. I think that we all need to have a general calling and a specific calling. In other words, generally we are all called to serve God. That's general. But then each one of us needs to have a specific calling as to which part of that service God has called me into. Not only those who are called into the so-called this ministry, but I believe that for those who are in the body ministry, you need to have that specific calling too. In other words, if God calls you to be a hand, and yet you have only a general calling, well, maybe you're trying to be the foot. And then you'll find your service unto the Lord will not only be clumsy, but it may interfere with other members of the body of Christ. So I do believe that each one should be clear before the Lord as to what specific area of service God is calling him or her into. Which member of the body of Christ you are, and what gift God has given to you. And this is the part that you need to be faithful to function. And if you consider in that sense, I believe you will agree with me that you need that specific calling too. Now in this afternoon session, we want to be very practical. So we will get down to the third question. And the third question is, how does the calling come about? I would like to go through the Bible with you. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, I don't have the time. But I will like to just use a few in the Old Testament and a few in the New Testament. And then also to share with you a few in the last four centuries. All those people that are called into ministry. And then from then we will deduct and try to make some conclusion and get some principles as to how we get into this matter of calling. Now, when you think of serving God, of course, the first one in Old Testament will be Moses. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, how does the calling come to him? Now, if you read the story of Moses, you find that after he was born under the sentence of death. But his parents had faith in God, so they kept him for 3 months. And then they couldn't do it. But by faith they put him in an ark, in a basket, and put it in the river Nile, trusting God that somehow God will preserve that child. And as a matter of fact, if you read, you will find that by faith, his parents saw that the baby was beautiful. Now, every baby is beautiful. Now, why is it that the Bible says, by faith, the parents saw the beauty, the baby was beautiful? I believe that there is a beauty there. In other words, the parents sense that in that child, God has a mission there. So, they try to keep him alive, and they trust God for it. And you remember how Pharaoh's daughter picked him up, and then how his mother became the nurse. And nursed the child. And after he was weaned, then he was brought into the palace, and he grew up there. He learned all the learnings of Egypt, mighty in words and in deeds. But somehow you find when his mother was nursing him, somehow his mother was able to implant in that child a sense of God, a sense of destiny. And all the learnings of Egypt, all the luxuries of Egypt could not take that away. It was there, within his heart. So when he was 40 years old, it came to his mind, he wanted to see the welfare of his brethren, the Hebrews. So he went out, and you know the story, how he tried to use his mighty in words and mighty in deeds to save his people, but his own people rejected him. And he had to flee for his life. 40 years he was in the wilderness, unlearned everything he had learned in Egypt, but learning to know God. And when he was 80 years old, he gave up every hope of ever be used by God. God called him out of the burning bush, and God said, now it is time for you to go. So, brothers and sisters, you find in the case of Moses, even in his mother's womb, God has set him apart. And he knew it. There is an inward sense, an inner urge, a conviction, a sense of destiny. But he tried to save his people, tried to fulfill God's call by his own self, his strength, his eloquence, and God allowed him to fail completely. Until he learned the lesson. He was at the end of himself. Then God said, now I can begin with the calling that I called you into, to save the children of Israel out of Egypt, into the promised land. Now that's the way Moses was called. Joshua. How did the calling come to Joshua? You know, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, on their way, they met the Amalekites, the Amaleks. They were the first people that came to attack them. And Moses chose the young man Joshua to lead the people to fight against the Amalek. Now, we do not know why, out of all the young people at that time, Moses should cast his eye especially upon Joshua. We do not know. But there must be something in that young man that Moses felt God's hand was upon that young man to raise that young man as a warrior for God. So he was chosen as the warrior. And Moses was not wrong. He became an attendant of Moses. And if you read through the book of Exodus and Numbers, you will find that this young man, how faithful he was. When Moses was at the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, you know, Joshua was also on that mountain. He went up with Moses. Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive the covenant, and Joshua probably at the middle of the mountain there waiting for him. Now, we often think of how great was Moses. There he was 40 days, 40 nights without eating and drinking, and there in the presence of God and receiving. But don't forget Joshua. There he was 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking, and he didn't even have the presence of God with him, nor the people with him, and a young man. He was able to do that. And when Moses came down and moved his tent away from the camp, because the whole camp was corrupted, defiled, and the Bible says, Joshua remained in the tent. Abide in God. After 40 years of training under Moses, I wonder if you want to be trained by Moses. Under 40 years of training under Moses, finally, God said, Moses, you are going, call Joshua to lead the people. Now, that's how Joshua came into that calling, that God has called him to lead the people into the promised land. Samuel. How was Samuel called? How did it enter into that calling? Well, it began with his mother, Hannah. God shut up her womb, drew her to prayer, travailing prayer. And out of that travailing prayer, the boy was born, Samuel. And after he was weaned, the mother kept her vow, because he had vow that if God would give her a boy, a male child, he would give it back to God. So when Samuel was weaned, she brought Samuel to Shiloh, to Eli, and left the little boy there to serve God. And in 1 Samuel, you find that little boy, he was there faithfully serving. He opened the door of the house of God in the morning. And you know, children like to sleep. And a little child, he will get up in the morning to open the door so people can come in and worship God. And when the voice of God came to him at midnight, he got up and ran to Eli 3 times. In other words, you'll find that boy, there was something in that boy. He had a heart for God. And then the word of God came to him. And God saw to it that every word that God spoke through him will come to pass. Then all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, they all knew that God has raised up a prophet. Now that's the way the prophet was now. David was neglected by his father, despised by his brother, the youngest. He was in the wilderness tending some sheep. People thought nothing of him. And yet you'll find he had a heart towards God. And when God sent Samuel to anoint a king, God told Samuel, do not look at outward appearance. Because men look at outward appearance, but God look upon the heart. And God saw in that boy, maybe at the time in 16 or maybe 16, 18, I don't know, but he was in his teens. And God saw in that heart, a heart after God himself. So he was anointed. But after he was anointed, he went back to watch the sheep. Now you would think that after a person is anointed, certainly he should ascend the throne right away. But no, that is not God's way. God anointed him, and with that anointing, he went out to watch the sheep. And most likely, it was during that time that when the lion came, or when the bear came, and you'll find that God tested him. And under that anointing, he tore the bear apart and delivered the sheep. He had a real experience of the power of God. And then the time came for him to be manifested to the children of Israel. And whole Israel knew about David. Saul killed thousands, but David tens of thousands. But that got him into trouble. And he became a fugitive for many years, hiding in caves, strongholds, in the wilderness. God tested him to the limit. God put Saul in his hand twice, just to test him. And here you'll find David, oh, how his heart was tender towards God. Even cutting the skirt of Saul's robe, his heart smote him. In other words, he dared not touch the Lord's anointed. He dared not use his own hand to bring the kingdom to himself. He will wait for God. And that's how God put him on the throne. Elijah. How did Elijah come into this calling as a prophet? Elijah suddenly spread out in 1 Kings from nowhere. And he went to Ahab and said, the God before whom I stand, if I do not pray, there will not be rain upon this earth. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. How did it come about? The secret is the God before whom I stand. Here was a man who stood in the presence of God. And because he had a life with God, there was a history, a hidden history with God. He knew the mind of God. And he was able to act as God's representative before the wicked king. That's the way he was brought into the calling. And Elijah, how was Elijah called? God told Elijah, your mission is towards the end. Now anoint Elijah to succeed you. So there you'll find Elijah, went to find Elijah, and what was Elijah doing? He was there waiting to be called. You see, many young people are sitting there waiting to be called to the so-called ministry, doing nothing. They think that if they do anything, it will interfere with that calling. Not so. Elijah, in his heart, if you read you will know that he knew in his heart, somehow he knew, that God had called him to be a prophet. He knew it. Because when Elijah came and put a mantle upon him, immediately he said, I'm coming. I'm ready for it. He knew it. But even though he knew it, you find he was engaged in plowing the field and in such way that he was plowing on the 12 oxen, yoke of oxen. He was a young man so diligent. Whatever he did, he put everything into it to do it well. And God loved that kind of people. And God called him. And he left and being an attendant to Elijah, pour water upon his hand. Now, I do not know how they do it, but when I was in India, you know, that's the way it was done. After you eat, you know, you can only eat with your right hand. You cannot touch the food with your left hand because your left hand is defiled. And after you eat with your right hand, of course, it gets a little dirty and a little messed up. Then somebody will pour water upon you and you wash your hand and make it clean. And that's the work of Elijah. He was called to be a prophet and he was fully ready to prophesy, but there was no word coming to him. And all that God wanted him to do is pour water upon the hands of Elijah. Now think of that. Are you able to do that? Suppose you feel you're called to be a prophet, and yet God so arranged, he called you, but you are to pour water upon somebody else's hands. Will you be willing to do that? That will be a test. And then you'll remember how Elijah received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Well, go to the New Testament. One day our Lord Jesus was walking through by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and his brother were casting nets, and he said, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And these two brothers, they left the fish net, and they followed the Lord. And he went a little further, and he saw another two, the sons of Zebedee, John and James. They were mending the net, and God's Lord said, come, follow me. So they left their father and the boat and the net, and they followed the Lord. In other words, here you'll find the calling. They were called to be disciples. Come, follow me. Brothers and sisters, unless we answer the call to discipleship first, there is no way to be called into service. Come, follow me. To be disciples of me. To put yourself under my authority. Let me put my hand upon you, mold and fashion you according to my will. And then you will become fishers of men. Then ministry, service will follow. And he called 12 to be his disciples, to be with him. And you remember in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord saw the multitudes as sheep without shepherd. He had compassion over them and he said, now you pray. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth the workmen. For the workmen are few, but the harvest is great. Pray that the Lord will send our workmen to the harvest. And these disciples prayed. And after they prayed, strangely, you find the Lord call them and send them out as apostles. In other words, here you will find first disciples, then prayer, and then apostles. You become disciples of the Lord first. Let him form you, mold you, fashion you according to his will. And then he calls you to pray with him for his interest. And as they pray with him for his interest, the Lord said, now, you go. I sent you out. All right? How about Paul? Well, Paul is a special vessel. You find that on the road to Damascus, he had a mission. His mission was to destroy the followers of Jesus, those who are in the way, because at that time, the word Christian is not there yet. So Paul, as Saul the Pharisee, he had credentials, letter from the high priest, to go to a Gentile city, because he had done havoc in those Jewish city already. And now he was going to a Gentile city to seize those in the way and bring them to Jerusalem to judge them and to sentence them. He was the enemy of the church of God. But God knew his heart. He thought he was serving God. But he was doing God a great disservice. So God just allowed him to go on and on and on until finally, before he arrived at Damascus, at midday, the light shone upon him, brighter than the sun. It is the glory of God. He was smitten to the ground. And he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the cord." And he said, "Lord, who are you?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. Rise up, go to Damascus, and wait until you are told what to do." And you remember, God sent Ananias to him, lay hands on him as a brother Saul. The Lord who met you on the road, open your eyes. He has called you, appointed you to be a servant and a witness to the nations. That is the way Paul was called. But even though he was called on the road to Damascus, you find he spent 3 years in Arabia. He knew the Old Testament by heart because he was a Pharisee. But now he had to read the Old Testament with the light of Jesus. And how the Old Testament opened up to this Pharisee. When he came back, he was able to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He is not only the Son of God who met him on the road of Damascus. He was the Christ, the anointed, the promised Messiah. And he proved it from the Old Testament. Oh, he was such a zealous man. He went to Jerusalem and there again he was trying to argue with people and the church had to send him away. "You are too hot." And send him back to Cilicia. And there he was there for a number of years until Barnabas went there, found him, brought him to Antioch. And he was under the training, in a sense, of Barnabas for a whole year. And then one day, as they were ministering unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Set me apart, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have appointed them, called them to do." Now that's how Paul became an apostle. Barnabas, the son of consolation. He has such a big heart. He sold his land, put at the feet of the apostles, in order to feed the 100 saints. He was a man of a big heart. So when the apostles heard, the church in Jerusalem heard, that God was doing a great work in Antioch, they sent him there. Because he was a Hellenistic Jew. He was not a Hebrew Jew, he was a Hellenistic Jew. So he was able to understand more of those with Hellenistic background. So they sent him over just to see what was going on. And when he came to Antioch, he saw the work of God and his heart was so warm. He exhorted them to go on with the Lord and he tried to serve them all that he could, but he thought, he knew that he was very limited. He was not able to do such a tremendous work, so he thought of Paul. He went to find Paul and got Paul there to work together with him. Now that's the way that finally God said, set apart Barnabas to the work that I called him to do. How about Timothy? That young man. After he was saved, probably under the ministry of Paul, Paul left him there in his own city, Lystra. But this young man really knew the Word of God, because he knew the Word of God from her very childhood, because of his mother and grandmother. He knew the Word of God. And after he was saved, God began to open the Word of God to this young man, and he began to exhort and minister in the local assembly where he was. And it was so profitable. When Paul came back again, you know, the brothers and sisters in two assemblies recommended him highly. Here was a young man with great promise in the Word of God. So Paul took him out and tried to help him more in the work of God. That's how Timothy came into the work of God. Silas. Silas was a leading brother in the church in Jerusalem. He was not an elder, nor a deacon. He was, the Bible said, he was a leader in the church there, and he was a prophet. So when, after the council in Jerusalem, they sent a letter to the churches in the Gentile world, and they sent two men to go with Paul and Barnabas, as a kind of a witnessing. And one was Silas. And Silas, being a prophet, when he came to Antioch, he exhorted the people there in Antioch. So when Paul was going out, he chose Silas to be his companion. And that's the way he got into the work of God. Probably that's enough for the New Testament. Now let me relate to you some of the people, how they came into the calling during the last four centuries. We began with the 16th century, Martin Luther. In 1505, Martin Luther had already a master degree on art, master of art, and doctor of philosophy. He was teaching. He was teaching ethics of Aristotle and all the other philosophy subjects. But deep down in his heart, he was troubled. He knew that he must be sure of his soul's salvation. Two incidents precipitated his decision. His best friend, Alexis, was assassinated. And when he heard the news, he said, "What has happened to me?" And the second incident was, he visited his father on his way back to his college. A thunderbolt struck at his feet. He was thrown into the ground by a tree. And at the very instant, the anguish of death, the terror of death, came upon him. And on his knees, he prayed, "God, if you will save me, I will leave everything to follow you." He got up, he went back to school, and the way he bid his adieu, farewell to the world, was very strange. He gathered his friend to his apartment, have a party, singing, playing, you know, without telling his friends what he was going to do. And after the party was over, he went to knock the door of an Augustine monastery, asking to be accepted. He was searching for the salvation of his soul. Oh, how he beat himself. how he starved himself, how he was on the verge of death, because he wanted to do all these penances in order to earn the merits before God to be saved. Until finally, God opened his eyes to see that the just shall live by faith. And then he became a professor of religion, of theology. He began to teach in Wittenberg. And circumstances forced him to put his thesis on the door of the cathedral to challenge the Catholic Church in selling indulgences. And brothers and sisters, you know the story. How his enemies are like the tiles on the roof. But he stands for God. You know, one thing after another drew him, as it were, into the work of reformation that God has called him into. 17th century. Zhang Fengying. I think you all know Zhang Fengying. The author of Pilgrim's Progress. If you read his autobiography, which is Grace Abounding, you know, Grace Abounding is his autobiography. And if you read Grace Abounding, you'll find he said, after I was awakened for five or six years, you know, he really knew the worth of Christ. And he really began to understand the word of God. And there you'll find some brothers, he says some of the older saints, who are well qualified to judge people's character and understanding. They felt that this young man knew the Word of God, and God gave him the ability to explain the Word of God. So they encourage him to exhort the saints. And after much encouragement, they arranged that he should speak at two occasions in the assembly. Oh, he was with fear and trembling, of course. But then when he began to minister, the assurance came to him that God has given him the gift to minister the word. So he began to minister the word of God. And you know how, because he will not compromise with the religious world, he was thrown into prison. And there in prison, he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. 18th century. Count Zinzendorf. We call him the founder of the Moravian mission, Moravian church. Zinzendorf was, if you read what he wrote about himself, he said, all my life, there was never a time when my heart was not towards God. There was never a time that I was not interested in his cause. When he was 6 years old, his tutor, for 3 years, was leading him. And his tutor just spoke a few words with him about the Lord Jesus and his merits. That we belong to the Lord Jesus. And these few words so touched that boy's heart that he wept. And he just decided, from now on, he wanted to give himself to God, to Christ Jesus. 6 years old. We are told that sometimes he was sitting at the window of his castle, writing on papers, Jesus loves you, and so forth, and throw them out of the window, hoping that some people passing by will pick them up. That's the way he tried to serve God. To make the story short, it's a wonderful story, I can speak on and on. To make the story short, when he was 19 years old, he finished his college. And as a noble man, you know, to perfect your education, that your noble man usually will be sent to a tour of Europe, all the capitals there, you know, in order to complete your education. And many young men went to Paris and they were stuck. But for Zinzendorf, Paris had no attraction for him. One day he was visiting Düsseldorf. And there in the museum there he saw a painting. Painted by Fatty. It is a painting of the head of Christ with thorn crowns. And there's a story by itself. And when you look at that painting, and under the painting was the Latin inscription, "I have suffered for you, but what have you done for me?" He stood there. He couldn't leave. Finally, the curator came, pat his shoulder. "We have to close the door." He went to his hotel, offered himself and all that he had to Christ. But as a nobleman, he was not allowed to serve Christ. He must serve in the court. That is his family's will. And he had to subject himself to it. So he served in the court for a number of years, but his heart was not there, until the Lord released him. And at that time, they were Christian persecuted because of their faith, and he opened his estate and welcomed them to him. At first, he thought that these were just Christians who loved the Lord. He didn't know all the complications among them. So God put the burden upon his heart to gather all these people with different ideas, different thoughts, and they covenanted together. And that's the beginning of the Moravian Church. Every one out of four went out as a missionary. Some sold themselves to be slaves in order to minister to the slaves. J.N. Darby. He was a brilliant young man, an Irish. He was studying for the law. When he was 19 years old, he got saved. 18 or 19, he got saved. And after he was saved, he felt his conscience would not allow him to continue with studying the law. He has such a brilliant mind. And he has such connection in the judiciary. As a matter of fact, his sister, his brother-in-law, was the Chief Justice in the Irish court. Everybody thought that this young man would become a brilliant light in the judicial world of Ireland. But he felt the Lord would not allow him to study, continue with law, because he was afraid he might use his analytical mind, try to defend the wrong instead of the right. He went into 7 years of darkness. During those 7 years, he said, "There is only one song that comforted him through the 7 years, Psalm 88. The first word, O Lord, God of my salvation." And that was the one sentence that kept him through the 7 years of darkness. And after 7 years, God brought him out into the brilliant light, into the joy of the Lord. So he applied himself as a deacon in the official church. You know, that's all he knew what to do. And then he became a priest. They sent this brilliant young man highly educated, to the mountains, to work among those uneducated people. He served them day and night. He rode horse, to visit them. He served them day and night, faithfully. But the Lord was speaking to him. The Lord began to open his understanding. He saw many things that was done in the religious system was not in the Word of God. So finally, when he had to take an oath of allegiance to something that he felt he couldn't do, he left the organized church. And he stood for the unity of the body of Christ. And he served God faithfully all his life. And I think, no matter how you think of him, you have to agree that this man was used by God in a tremendous way. He translated the Bible, the Old Testament, into French, into German, and part of it Italian. And it was from the original, not from the English. And the English is translated from his French. And you may notice I use the Darby Bible because it's so accurate. Sometimes he sacrificed the fluency of the language for the sake of accuracy to the original meaning. But God uses him mightily. That's the way he entered into the calling. 20th century. And if you will forgive me, I will mention Watchman Nee. I have to use at least 15 minutes, if you allow me to. When Brother Nee was saved, he said he was no problem when he heard the gospel. It was no problem for him to believe that Jesus is his Savior. But his problem was, he knew that if he took Christ as his Savior, he must at the same time surrender his life to Christ as Lord. And that he found it hard to do. He was a brilliant young man. He had his plan for the future. And finally, after several days of struggling, he capitulated. And he just gave himself to the Lord. So when he was saved, he also had offered himself to the Lord. You know, without his knowing, actually, before he was born, his mother made a vow before God that if God will give him a boy, because she has several girls. And in China, you know, in the old days. And then he will give that boy to God to serve God. And Brother Nee didn't know that. He would not agree to that if he knew it. But God saved him. So he started to serve the Lord in his college. It is the English system, junior college, in this country. Trinity College, and he tried to witness for the Lord. They called him the preacher, and people began to avoid him because he was so zealous. And after he had done that for a time, nobody was saved. And he wondered why. And the missionary told him, "Did you pray?" He said, "No." So he started to pray. He put the names in his books, and finally, one after another got saved. And God brought in a great revival in that college. All the best students, all the worst students got saved of every class. They began to go to the street to preach the gospel. And that's how it started. God spoiled his future. And he could do no otherwise but to serve the Lord. Now, of course, I'm just mentioning a few of them. There are many, 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 many I can mention. Amy Carmichael, Charles Spurgeon, all these, F.B. Meyer, all these people. You know, when you read all these biographies, and you go back to the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, how does God's calling come upon these people? You do not find a stereotype way. God is a living God. And when his calling comes, it's all living, it's all different. You know, brothers and sisters, today we have a problem. We go to a convention or a conference. And of course, at the conference, our hearts are very warm. And we do want to serve God. And then the preacher said, all right, who is willing to give himself to serve God as a missionary, as a preacher, as a pastor? Raise your hand, and of course you raise your both hands. And after you have said, well, I promise God, I'm going to serve him as a missionary, as a preacher, in this ministry, so-called, so now what do I do? I have been called. Now who calls you? The preacher or Christ? Oh, you say, I'm called. And I have made my vow to God. Now, what do I do? You know nothing about the Bible? You have very little experience? What do you do? Well, the religious world had a way for you. Go to a seminary. As our brother say, a cemetery. Go there and be trained. Then you will know the Bible. Then you will learn all the methods. Then you become a reverend, a terrible. You know, that's what the word means. Reverend means terrible. And you're really terrible. And you're able to set up a church, be a shepherd of the flock. Now, is this the way that God will raise up his workmen? It is true, the harvest is great, but the workmen are few. We need to pray that the Lord will send out workmen. But, brothers and sisters, is this the way God will send out his workmen? From all the examples in the Bible and in the experiences of God's people, probably we can deduce them into 4 points. Number one, calling is sovereign. In other words, calling comes from God and from him alone. He reserves the exclusive right to call you into service. And he has exercised that right already in calling you to serve him. Now, have you heard? He is sovereign in his calling, in the sense that he will appoint you to whatever area of service you are to serve him. It is not up to you to make the choice. When I was called by the preacher to go out as a missionary, he told me I can choose where I want to go. And I did choose. I chose Mongolia. But I've never been there. It is not for you to choose how to serve, where to serve, in what area you ought to serve. Maybe God wants you to be a medical doctor. And in your medical profession. You are to serve God. Maybe God wants you to be a nurse. Maybe God wants you to be a housewife and to serve God in your household. Maybe God wants you to be a teacher. Maybe God wants you to be an engineer or an executive or a laborer, whatever it may be. Or God wants you to be a preacher, a teacher, a prophet, an evangelist. It is up to Him, not up to you. Calling is sovereign. Therefore, we need to wait upon the Lord to find out from Him what our special calling is. Again, I want to underline, there is no difference. Do not think that to be called to be a preacher is more spiritual than to be called to be a laborer. Same calling, same value before God. Number two, many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, calling is sovereign. But when God calls, God looks for something in us. And that something will determine whether we are chosen or not. And that something is faithfulness. What is required of a servant of the Lord? What is required of the stewards of the Lord is faithfulness. Are you faithful? If you are faithful in small things, God will give you bigger things. You see, as you look back into the lives of these men and women of God, you will find invariably that after they are saved, how they set their heart upon the Lord and how they begin to serve in a small way. You know, you think of the great preacher, the prince of preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Everybody wants to be the prince of preacher. Silver tongue, golden bell, golden voice. But you know, after Spurgeon was saved, what did he do? He became an usher. Didn't think that he could preach. He just ushered people. The first time when he and another young man was sent out to preach in a countryside, as these two young men was walking to that place, Spurgeon said, "Well, I pray for you that the Lord will give you the word." And the young man said, "No, you ought to speak." That's how it all began. But if you're faithful in small things, God will give you big things. You know, some people say, "Well, if I'm going to preach, 3,000 have to be saved. If 3,000 do not save, I will not open my mouth." You will never become an evangelist. Be faithful in small things. In the place where you are, in the fellowship that you are with, try to serve God faithfully. As the Lord moves upon your heart, try to serve Him. Maybe just put out the hymn books. Maybe just open the doors or clean the toilet. Or maybe just give a few words of exhortation. Brothers and sisters, if you're faithful in small things, then God will give you bigger things. He is looking for faithfulness. And that's the reason why you'll find many are called, but few are chosen. The reason why you are not chosen is because there is a lack of faithfulness there. And faithfulness is always tested in small things. You know, it is easy to be faithful in big things because you feel the responsibility of it. But in small things, that's where your faithfulness will be tested. Number three, if you are too anxious to serve, maybe you are not called to that service. Isn't that strange? Tested. some people during the testing cannot pass. But thank God, His grace is sufficient for us. You may be tested by circumstances. You may be tested by time. Time is a great test. Sometimes we try to jump into something before God's time, like Moses. And we have to learn it the hard way. And time may test to any degree that we give up. And then finally, not so much be anxious about calling, but be careful about sending. You know, I think the whole matter, really, the emphasis should not be on calling. Am I called? What is my calling? Does God call me to do this or not? Now, don't be concerned too much with that. But remember, wait until you're sent out. You know, that's the way it is done. God called the 12 to Him and sent them out. God said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Paul. I have sent them out to a work. Pray that the Lord of powers will send out the workmen. Never go before being sent. And I think if you try to apply these four principles, that will help us to understand what is it that God has called me to serve. And again I say, we are all called to serve. The question is, in what area? How? And even though we may serve all in different ways and different areas, yet we serve the same Lord, and our service actually is one. We serve together. Together we serve the purpose of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that dust as we are, Thou hast not only saved us, but Thou hast called us into Thy service. What privilege, what honor, what glory. We just humble ourselves before Thee and say, Lord, here we are. Send. Send us. Send us to the work that Thou hast appointed for each one to do for Thy kingdom and for Thy purpose. We pray that none of us will be left behind. All of us will be chosen. And by Thy grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we may together serve Thy purpose. To Thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.